I'd like to give you a very warm welcome indeed to this Thanksgiving service where we are going to celebrate Peter's life and give gratitude to God for him. I'm sure you've all been enjoying the photos and the little sort of tittering that's gone around the congregation. I'm sure Peter would appreciate that. Whether he would appreciate some of the selection, I'm not sure, from the dapper days when he got married to the sandals and socks and shorts. And there's one pose where he's on the rocks by the sea, and somebody over there said Daniel Craig. Now, my dear friend Peter was called many things, but James Bond, probably not. But we're here to give thanks to God for the life of Peter. And I do this on behalf of Heather, Derek, and Kevin and Jane, Chris and Melanie. And if you wonder why I'm standing up here and what I've got to do with Peter, then I can say that my wife Eleanor and I have been close friends of the family for nearly 35 years. And I worked very closely with Peter during the time I was at Grace Baptist Mission and he was. But more about that later. Interesting that Keith should read from this particular passage from the Bible when we were earlier at the crematorium, where Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." There is a terrible sense of loss when we lose one that we love. But if that person loves the Lord Jesus Christ and has put their trust in him, we have that hope, that unshakable conviction that they that sleep are with Jesus and God will bring them with Jesus when he comes again. And that's why this service is a celebration and a thanksgiving, because Peter loved the Lord Jesus, served him faithfully for many years, and as you will see, be among that number when the Lord Jesus returns again. I just want to pray together, so will you just bow your heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today with sadness and grief, we also come with thanksgiving and a sense of rejoicing in one that we all loved and one who served you so faithfully for many years. We thank you for every memory of Peter. And Lord, as we come together now for this hour or so, we pray that you will be present with us as we remember one of your children with fondness and love, with gratitude and thanksgiving for all that he was and all that he did. Hear us then now as we come to you. Grant us peace in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter was many things, as we shall certainly see, and he was very musical. I have been at meetings with Peter where he led the service, preached, and played the organ. And Peter worked with the Oasis Christian Fellowship Choir and mentioned to them that when a service like this occurred, he would like them to sing "When Peace Like a River." And I'm going to ask them to come and do that now. They're going to sing the first verse and the chorus, and then we'll all stand and start with that first verse. "When peace like a river attendeth my way." Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for leading us in that lovely song, and we know that it is well with Peter's soul. Now, the Second World War began for Great Britain on the 3rd of September 1939, and a month or so later, on October the 4th, Peter Charles White was born in Caterham to Albert and Florence. Already had one little boy, and then you imagine a lady, 8 months pregnant, soon to give birth, hearing that message on the radio that Britain was at war with Germany. And we think about sort of Brexit, don't we, and worry what that's going to bring. But just think of that family there on the outskirts of London, about to have their second child. War is declared. And little Peter was at school in Caterham from 1944 to 1952. So growing up in Caterham, Pete would have been very close to major RAF fighter squadron bases during the Battle of Britain. At Biggin Hill, at Kenley, and throughout the war, the Luftwaffe would have flown over where he lived, both home and at school. It's amazing to think about that, isn't it? That he was growing up as a little boy when we were at war with Germany. Then when Winston was back in number 10, Peter went off to Redhill Technical College until 1956, then worked as a draftsman in London for various companies. And as you've seen, a number of beautiful photos before you as we were waiting for the service to begin. 1970, our man married Heather Elizabeth Fay, and then from that point became very much a family man. And I think Peter, Kevin and Melanie are now going to bring us some memories of their dad.
To the majority of people here, Peter White was a devoted Christian, pillar of the church community, and a man who loved his Lord and Saviour. To me, however, he was just my dad. A dad who taught me to ride a bike, and when I fell off, it was the only time I ever saw him run. A dad who was banned from playing board games for being a bad loser when playing the Great Game of Britain. A dad who united the five of us in the trauma of helping to put up the awning on the caravan on family holidays. A dad who would confuse me when I would ask to get down from the dinner table. Can I leave the table? I don't know. Can you? May I leave the table? I don't know. May you? A dad who would always come and pick me up from work or friends' houses, regardless of what time it was. A dad who was sent to cheer me up when I lived in Southampton and I ended up buying a car. A dad who was the life and soul of a social occasion, even when we knew it would exhaust him. A dad who taught me the rules of cricket when I would sit and watch it with him after getting home from school. A dad who was a nightmare to watch any TV with because he would comment the whole way through. A dad who, even when he wasn't feeling 100%, would always be there and make time to help me out. A dad who showed me what it was to be a kind, compassionate and caring person. A dad who accepted me for who I was, even when it challenged his own beliefs, and loved me without question. A dad who didn't mind when I got to an age where I started parenting him and having to teach him how to use modern technology. It's hard to imagine a life without him in it because he was a larger-than-life character. Mum has said she sees bits of him in all four of us children, and I take great comfort in that. He was the greatest man and the best dad. My brothers and I wouldn't be the people we are today if it wasn't for him. I am so thankful for all the amazing memories and happy times we had together as a family. Dad brought so much laughter that I will always do my best to keep laughing and being just like him.
This purse party is on behalf of my brother Chris. Let's start from the beginning. I am and always will be extremely grateful to Dad and Mum for fostering and then adopting me as a baby. Little did they know what they were letting themselves in for. It's too late now. It was a decision to take on a disabled child, especially as they already had Kev, and we got double trouble. I realise how fortunate I am to be brought up in a loving, safe family environment. Throughout my life, they have always been there to support me through my trials and tribulations, and especially my health problems. Sadly, the last thing my dad did was to take me to have an important medical test. Thank you, Dad. People often ask me where I get my strange sense of humour and sarcasm from. Well, my dad's responsible for that. I think all of us siblings have inherited that from him. Every mealtime around the table, every conversation was filled with sarcastic comments and bad jokes. Then there was his help with his DIY skills in firstly building animal enclosures for my pet obsession, including the infamous dog kennel, which was four times too big, and then maintaining my wheelchair collection that I have built up. I always wanted to have a go at it myself, but Dad said, "No way am I letting you anywhere near my tools. I don't want a trip to hospital, and then it will end up having to do it myself when you make a hash of it." I guess the other thing I inherited from Dad was a strong personality. We could both be a little stubborn and at times a little argumentative. Anyway, the important thing to remember is that Dad has always been and always will be a huge guiding and positive guiding light in my life. I love you, Pops. As for Kev, his contribution will come a little later in the service. As for myself, during my time in Abingdon, I would occasionally accompany Andrew Smith on some of his preaching engagements to mostly provide company on the journeys. On one of these trips, Andrew was taking questions at a young people's meeting following the evening service. To my surprise, I was asked a question, that being, "What is it like to have a father who is a pastor?" I've always remembered that question, yet I can't remember what answer I gave, because that was what Dad was in my lifetime, a pastor. I have been blessed to learn under excellent preachers, and Dad was up there with the best. His sermons were easy to understand and passionately delivered, if occasionally they went a bit long. He was utterly devoted to the people that God put under his care. He went out of his way to help and teach so many people over the years, opening our house to anyone who wanted feeding or a place to stay. Sunday dinners regularly catered for 10-plus people, and Tuesday evenings at Abingdon seemed to attract all manner of wastes and strays for food and Bible study. One thing I always found amusing was that Dad was hopeless at remembering names. Most notably at GBM events, he would always be warmly greeted by countless people who he clearly recognised. But he just couldn't put the name to the face and would always try to get them to state who they were to jog his memory. As Mel has said, Dad could be surprisingly competitive and was a bad loser. Growing up, he disliked Monopoly and he said the Great Game of Britain was his worst thing. We still threatened it to him in recent times to bring it out the cupboard and make him play it again. Our games of chess stopped when I started winning regularly. Suddenly he was always busy. Quiz nights at the tab, he was the most unruly of participants, arguing with our regular quiz masters, Pete and Michael Cottingham, frequently, mostly good-naturedly. And in recent times, he joined the rest of the family in our football predictions competition. If he was doing well, it would be the first thing he mentioned when he saw you. If he wasn't doing well, it would get a very grudging mention, and you'd have to prompt him. As Mel has also said, the one thing we always dreaded as a family when dealing with Dad were holidays in the caravan. Not for the holidays themselves, which were great, but for the erecting of the awning for the caravan. For some reason, this seemed to bring out the grumpy perfectionist in Dad. Whatever you did, it was never right. You were holding the pole wrong, you were hammering in the pegs wrong, you had the wrong thing, and you weren't quick enough. It was a huge relief when this task was completed and Dad finally relaxed. The one thing I will miss most are the meals we shared as a family, often with friends. The banter, teasing, and reminiscing, with Dad at the head of the table trying to cajole people into having seconds. Those occasions will continue, but the dynamic has been altered. It will be different, but we'll adapt. I hope you'll join us, though not all at once. The one consolation is that this is only a temporary parting. I will see him again, then both of us will be free of the aches and pains of this life and ready for eternity with our Lord. I hope I'll see all of you there as well. After all, as we'll sing later, heaven is a wonderful place.
There's more.
This is on behalf of my mum. I want to thank God for 47 years of happy marriage, full of challenges, but we tackled them as a team. Peter was my rock, but he has left a legacy behind, 5 rocks. Derek is my computer expert and liaison officer. Kevin, my chauffeur and encourager. Jane is my banker. Chris is my wheeler dealer, who has already sold Dad's car for us. And Mel is my sorter outer, and they have all been amazing. Since Peter died, many people have mentioned his happy smile. That came from the joy of the Lord, and he spent his life showing it and telling people about it because he wanted everyone to know how it is so important. We are thankful that he remained active in God's service to the end. We know he was feeling more and more weary, so God took him home to be at rest.
Thanks for those. Lovely, and we look forward to what Kevin has to bring to us later on. In 1960, Peter became a Christian, put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptised and joined the church at Caterham. And for the Caterham years, sadly, not about that green racing car, but really about the time that Peter spent in the church, I'll hand over to John Baldwin. Thank you, John.
Well, good morning to you all, and thank you for your kind invitation to say something about Peter and the time that he spent at Caterham. I find that a great honour to be able to say that, and a privilege. Now, each one of us that are going to say something about Peter this afternoon, we've been told, well, we've got 5 minutes. Now, one of the privileges that you get when you get older is that you do have that authority to overrule some people, okay? And the other thing, I've been asked to talk about Peter's early years. In fact, that's 35 years, so I've got more time to cover than anybody else. So, Andrew, I may be a bit longer than 5 minutes. Andrew's already alluded to that Peter was born in Caterham and he lived in Money Road, Caterham, with his parents, Jim and Florrie, and his older brother, John, and his younger sister, Janet. But before I really go on to talk about Peter and the church at Caterham, I perhaps briefly need to tell you something about the history of the church at Caterham, because the church at Caterham and Peter are intrinsically linked. The church was first formed way back in November 1894 with just a handful of members, and in 1895 it was able to purchase a small plot of land and erect a temporary building made out of corrugated iron, and that temporary building was to last 82 years. And it only cost, including the land, £236. In 1893, the church adopted William Gadsby's rules of Articles of Faith and joined what's known the Gospel Standard group of churches. Now, they preached about the gospel, but they never called on unbelievers to repent and believe the gospel, as this was entirely the work of the Holy Spirit, and they did not want people to presume. So this meant that the church became very inward-looking, with its members lacking assurance. And it's under this teaching that the church struggled, with no more than 14 members, few other people actually attending the church, right the way up until about 1955. And it's this church and its teaching that Peter came into. 1927, there in fact were only 3 old ladies still in the church. But things did begin to change. By the mid-1950s, there were younger people beginning to come into the church. There were new people coming into the church. And the White family attended the church. And in 1955, Pete's dad, Jim White, was made a deacon. There was no Sunday school at the church. There was no young people's work at the church. So Peter would go off to a church in Croydon, about 7-8 miles away, for Sunday school. And then later on, he would attend young people's meetings in the churches in Croydon. Now, it was at one of these young people's meetings that he met a young couple, Hedley and Joyce Hawkins, and they were actually living in Caterham on the Hill. And they didn't even know about the church in the valley in Caterham. Perhaps I just need to point out, for those of you who know nothing about Caterham, Caterham is split into two parts. There is the valley part, which is where the church was, and there is another part, which is called Caterham on the Hill, and the two actually run into each other, and collectively we're known as Caterham. And it's through Peter that Hedley and Joyce attended the church, or began to attend the church, and they were baptised in 1959. Now, Hedley was a bit of an independent thinker, and for Hedley to come into this church was a breath of fresh air for the growing number of younger people that were beginning to come. Peter was baptised, we've got it down in 1961, I think Andrew said 1960, but we've got it down in our records that Peter was baptised in 1961 and joined the church, and on separate occasions both his mother and sister were baptised in that same year. And on joining the church, Peter was very quickly made church treasurer. Also in that year, 1961, it was agreed that Peter and Hedley could start a Sunday school for the very first time. And on their first occasion, they collected 20 children, and that work went from strength to strength. Peter used to have an old van or minibus, and he would go round the houses and collect all these children and bring them to the church, something you probably would not be allowed to do today, sadly. And they had prize givings, they had harvest festivals, they had carol services, and it was really through the efforts of Peter, for the very first time, outsiders were beginning to come in to the church. The building, which was only a temporary building, was beginning to show its age, with dry rot and woodworm rapidly advancing. The church was very small. It lacked any facilities. It had just one small worship area with fixed, very uncomfortable pews. We could just about squeeze 69, 70 people in with a push. There was one very small vestry, and there was one common toilet outside with holes in the wall. So in 1966, it was decided that a rebuilding committee would be formed. And Peter was in charge of this rebuilding group, and they began to look forward how the premises could be replaced. And then the house next door became on the market, and they were able to purchase this house through the legacy of somebody that left the money to the church. And after a very lengthy battle with the local authorities, the use of the house was changed from a dwelling to a property that could be used for young people's work. And it was Peter that had this fight on his hand. It was Peter that pushed this through and got the use and the order of the building changed so that it could be used as young people's work. And then in the following year, they were able to have a new hall built and a garage and a car park built in the garden of the house that they had just purchased. And again, Peter taking on the lion's share of this. Peter was never afraid to take on responsibility and work. And in the same year, this is 1967, Peter organised a youth rally where a large number of young people from other churches packed into this little tiny building to hear the gospel preached. And they came after they had had a ramble and a tea, and for some outside the church, this was the last straw. The church had had a rally. And so the Gospel Standard Committee struck Caterham off their list of Gospel Standard churches. For many, that was a happy day. But for some of the older generation who found it difficult to take on change, that became a sad day. In the November of 1968, Peter was officially appointed the youth superintendent and youth group leader, although in practice he had been doing this role for a long time. And the youth group continued to expand under Peter's leadership. He started a Friday evening group for older boys, and he also started summer camps, summer mixed camps, where he took them out away to Towyn in Wales. And as he had responsibility of these camps, and as he began to take more and more talks and epilogues, he was beginning to wonder if God was calling him to the ministry and to preach. At this time, Peter was working in Caterham for the Grace Baptist Trust Corporation. He had left the draftsman's job that he did before that, and he continued with his duties in the church. 1970 was also the year that Peter relinquished the role of treasurer and took on the role of becoming church secretary. But most importantly, 1970 was the year that he married Heather. And it was also during 1970-71 that church did actually recognise the gifts that Peter had and felt that he should be out preaching. Now, the church at Caterham was very anxious to call a pastor, and Peter, along with John Doggett, made an undercover visit to the church at Cranley near Guildford, where the pastor Richard Chester was preaching, and it was known that Richard Chester wished to move on from that church. You've got to remember that in 1970 there was no internet, there was no way that you could listen to sermons online, so stealth was the only way that you could find out about somebody's preaching. And Richard took up the pastorate at Caterham in October 1971. Once more, Peter being very, very much involved in all the detail and the sorting out, returning the house back to a normal dwelling, and helping in the modernisation of the house so that the new pastor and his family had somewhere to live. It was in 1974 that the church, with much sadness, but also recognising the hand of God, saw Peter move from the church to become the minister of Brentford Baptist Church. I wanted for a minute just to jump ahead to 1982, when Peter had left Brentford and had now taken up the position of General Secretary for Grace Baptist Mission in Abingdon. The White family had found a house, but it needed a huge amount of work to make it suitable for them to live in. And the church at Caterham gathered together a group of men and women, and they went up there for a whole week and carried out the renovations and paid for all the work to be done. Such was the love that the church at Caterham had for Peter, Heather and the family. I personally came to Caterham in 1968, that's 50 years ago. I was chasing my would-be wife then, and I met Peter. So what did I see when I first saw this Peter White? What came across? Well, I saw a young man, energetic, a young man with his life given over to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, a young man given over to serving others at Caterham. He was always there, ready to give a warm welcome to anybody who came in. I saw a young man with a big heart, a heart full of love for people. I saw a person that was enthusiastic about sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw was someone that led by example, not pushing, but just taking people gently along with him. I saw a man with a passion for people, a passion for sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. I saw a man who would love to discuss and talk about the Bible and was always willing to listen. I could go on and talk for a long time, but I mustn't. There are lots of funny stories. There's the stories of when he used to get people at singing that couldn't even sing a note together as a choir at Caterham. There was a time that he introduced the organs, a whole host of stories. But humanly speaking, if it was not for Peter White, then the members at Caterham Baptist Church would not have the privileges that they now share today. It was because of Peter White that Caterham Baptist Church is where it is now. In the last two verses of the book of Acts, we read this about concerning the Apostle Paul. It says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how I remember Peter White. Boldly, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, John, and for that insight into ecclesiology back there in Surrey in the post-war years. And for those of us who are not too sure of some of the terms, such as gospel standard, there are a number of us here who'd be very happy to share those things with you afterwards. Now, John has mentioned that it was a sad yet happy day in 1974 when Peter went off to become the pastor of North Road Baptist Church in Brentford. And I think that Tim Saunders is going to give us something on the Brentford years. Tim, if you could manage 5 minutes, that would be amazing. As my brother has taken liberties.
Yeah, this will be much more impressionistic. People have an influence on you in all kinds of ways, don't they? And Peter certainly did on me because I was 14 when he arrived in Brentford. And I was just tying my Windsor knot today. And I thought, actually, Peter taught me how to tie this tie like this. It's amazing. When he came, I can see why he wasn't immediately smitten with Brentford. The area's big local authority housing area obviously had many friends at Caterham, and it took the church a couple of goes to invite him to become their pastor. There were both unanimous votes. The second time they said, well, go away and pray about it, after he turned Brentford down the first time. And so he agreed to become pastor of North Road, thinking that God had led him to do so. And Peter was a great pastor. I think he was really cut out to be a pastor. And he just loved people. And he taught God's word very faithfully, very clearly. And he worked very, very hard. And it was very, very hard work. The area was poor. Working class. Peter, on a Sunday, he would pick up about 10% of the congregation in the minibus. He would lead, this was morning and evening services, he would lead and preach morning and evening. He would do the youth group in the afternoon. He would take after church fellowship, where of course we all benefited from his great musicality. And he did so with a tremendous amount of enthusiasm and cheerfulness. I think he did get discouraged as well. When you're a teenager, you don't quite see that in the same way. It was very hard going. And Peter was a great model of a pastor to me. And I also went into the ministry, so I'm pastor of Hope Church Sutton now. I think that is very much down to Peter, actually. Because although Peter was very, very good with the old ladies and obviously charmed them greatly, He was also very, very good with young people. And he spent a lot of time with us. He played tennis with us. I can't quite remember the results. I think he must have beaten us, because otherwise he might have stopped playing. But our tactic was basically to get back, to return his very strong service, and then try to move him around the court as much as possible. But I think he must have won most of those games. And he did want to win as well. He also took us camping, which some of us were a bit soft to. We weren't used to washing in streams at the bottom of fields. So I'm grateful to him for manning me up a little bit. He respected us. I think that was amazing. I mean, there are many people in the Church of Brentford who loved us as kids, but there weren't many people who would listen to us and take us seriously, and yet he was the pastor, and he did. He did listen. And he gave all kinds of opportunities as well. So he got me speaking at the hospital and old people's outreaches when I was about 15, 16. He gave me opportunities to speak to midweek Bible studies and then on Sunday services too. And without that encouragement and feedback, I don't think I'd be doing what I've been doing for most of my life. And Peter, he loved Jesus clearly. He loved people clearly. He believed every word that he spoke. And he was a great model of what it is to be a pastor of God's people. So we really are very thankful for the years that he spent with us in Brentford, and particularly for the handful of those of us in the youth group who were teenagers at the time, who were very influenced by his care and love for us and for the Lord. So thank you.
Thanks, Tim. We're now going to sing again, and we've heard that Peter preached Christ and Christ alone, and we're going to sing that lovely hymn by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." And this has been chosen for our service today by Peter's sister Janet. So we'll stand to sing "In Christ Alone."
In Christ alone my hope is found. My light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when things are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. On him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he in life, no fear in night's first cry to final prayer. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of man, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns.
So Peter went to be assistant, not general secretary of Grace Baptist Mission. Just might need to correct that, though he would have loved to have thought he was general secretary of Grace Baptist Mission. And it was the beginning of 1984 that I joined the radio team at Grace Baptist Mission and met Peter really for the first time. And I remember him quite distinctly. I walked into his office on the first floor and warmly shook his hand and had that smile. And I knew I'd got a friend there. And the day after I started work, I went to 7 Bowyer Road for a meal. And Peter and Heather kindly had me every Tuesday for a meal, certainly until I got married, and after that. And the door opened, and there was Heather, and there was Kev, a little boy then. He looked at me and said, "My mum's pregnant." So that was my introduction to the Wyatt household. As I say, we've been close friends of them for 35 years. And yes, Heather was pregnant with Melanie, who's here with us today. Now, there are three areas that I remember quite distinctly about Pete when I was at the mission with him. Three things. First of all, grounding in the truth. Now, Pete was a bit different from the other guys at Grace Baptist Mission, a little bit more off the wall. But theologically, he taught me a great deal, and I remember going to 5 consecutive Thursday evening Bible studies at the Abbey Baptist Church in Abingdon, where we dealt with the doctrines of grace. And he helped me understand that framework of how God saves men and women and boys and girls. And one of the chaps there, a man now with the Lord called Bill Sadler, came out and he shook his head. He said, "I don't know why everybody doesn't believe this." Because Pete had that ability to explain doctrine clearly and succinctly. And we used to have Bible studies, that's been alluded to. Waifs and strays was the term used, and that's true on Tuesdays. Now just think about that. The lounge at Bowyer Road, you had an ex-missionary in her 40s, a Currys salesman, an up-and-coming intellectual, a young girl in her early teens, and Peter embraced us all and helped us to read the Bible and understand what we were reading and apply it. And the second area that I greatly benefited from Peter's friendship and mentoring was training in the work. I used to go out with him from an early stage, even while I was doing radio work, to participate and support him in deputation meetings around the churches in the country. I went on to be the Church Relations Secretary for the mission and had a number of very happy years working there among the churches and learnt really the trade from Pete, his enthusiasm, his knowledge of the missionaries, how he'd combine a missionary talk with something from the Bible. I remember one incident, we were going to Hinckley in Leicester. And he didn't know where to go. He sort of remembered where Hinckley Chapel was. Now, we drove round, I don't know how many minutes, and the clock was ticking. And Jean Ellis was there from Austria, and she'd have been waiting for us to come and participate in the meeting. 1 minute to, he found it, we got there, and we started the meeting just about on time. No sat-navs, didn't have an atlas in the car. And the Athlington camps, the other area where I learnt from Pete on how to run those camps. Pete had an individual style of running them, and he wanted them run his way, and that was fine. And the music was always a very central point in the evening meeting. And Eleanor with me, we would eat with the Whites. We ate with the Whites an awful lot. And I think if they billed us for every dinner we'd had, then all of this lot could retire on a very handsome pension. And there was the famous bean casserole. You had to be there for that bean casserole. And I think that was a concoction of Eileen, who's sitting there in the second row from the front. The third thing is really warm counsel and all the other bits. I couldn't really know quite how to describe that. And Peter married Eleanor and I in 1985 at Dorking Chapel. And before that, we had a number of conversations about what married life would be like and how to run a home. And I remember when our first daughter, Charlotte, came along, and I wasn't finding it that easy because really having a child changes you more than anything else does. And I was grumbling a bit to Pete about that in the office, and he turned to me and said, Andrew, it's simple. She is stopping you doing what you want to do. Get over it. And it was lovely to hear what Mel said about Pete as her dad. And I learnt stuff from Pete about how to be a dad. And I always remember him saying, she's stopping you what you want to do. Just get over it. My only excursion to solo singing was the tenor solo in, I can't remember whether it was Olivet to Calvary or Stainer's Crucifixion. It was one of the concerts that Peter put on while we were at Abingdon. And really, you know, we've alluded to this. And during those Abingdon years and beyond into the Brighton years, it was Peter's humour. Now, John has mentioned the work team that went to Bowyer Road to make the house much better for the Whites and to create a new toilet, a whole new set of means to do ablutions. And I remember a Thursday night prayer meeting at Abingdon. I was most sort of taken with what had been happening. And I prayed to the Lord and I thanked the Lord and asked that whenever they used the facilities, they might remember the friends at Caterham. There were problems in the straight face department in that prayer meeting. The only prayer meeting that's ever been abandoned, and Chris might remember this, he may have been not there, and it's probably as well if he wasn't. John Appleby, who's now also with the Lord, had a 24-hour blood pressure monitor. Now, in those days, they made a noise. Now, they made a noise that you just can't describe. And we were in prayer for the work and in prayer for the missionaries, and this wretched thing went off. And it sounded like the most intense digestive problem known to humankind. And Pete started to shake and shake. And he had to go out. And we had to abandon that prayer meeting because everyone... John Appleby, bless him, totally straight face the whole time. The writer of the Hebrews says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah. I don't have time to tell all my memories of Pete. But the heart and home were open to me during those years. And the patience. I was a right idiot when I went to Abingdon in 1984. I owe so much to the men and women in those early days and their patience with me. Pete coped with that. He took me under his wing. And I'll always be immensely grateful to him and Heather and the whole family for their love and friendship. Then in August 1990, Peter accepted the invitation to be the pastor of Montpellier Baptist Church in Brighton, where he served for nearly 12 years. I'll hand over to my friend and brother Peter Cottingham for the Brighton years. You have 5 minutes, starting now.
Thank you, Andrew. I thought it was 50 minutes. Peter became our pastor, as Andrew said, in August 1990, until his retirement because of ill health in 2002. For me, three H's helped me to remember Peter. The first one was his humour, as been alluded to many times. Peter always had a smile on his face and seemed to be enjoying life to the full. And over the years, there's been lots of amazing incidents, but I'm just going to mention two that have really tickled me. First one was that when he first came, for some reason, we've alluded to this, he could not remember names. He remembered mine, which was useful because I'm the same name, but my wife Jan, for some reason, was Sheila for 2 years. She's a very nice lady and she took it on the chin. That was the first thing. The second thing was that, as has been alluded to again, he was very musical. So he decided that for his children's talks, that he would start doing a song. For every book of the Bible, he would have a story and a verse. Well, hang on a minute. time we got to 1 Samuel, he decided that it would take about 2 hours just to sing the song, so he did add in. Just imagine it, one story for every book of the Bible, 66 verses, we'd have been there until eternity. That was very amusing. He had always a smile on his face, and he had so much humour that we could rely on. That's the first H. The second H was his hearing. Not that he was good at hearing, he was very good at hearing. He was a good listener and was so easy to talk to. He used to make you feel at ease, and he gave you such great advice. But he gave you great advice without being judgmental. Sometimes you knew what you were saying he didn't agree with, but he came round in a very gracious way, and he was never overcritical. And I feel that Jen and I are personally going to miss that greatly. Peter was someone that we always went to for advice, and we admired his advice. He was a great hearer. But thirdly, and I've saved the best to last, was his huge heart. He just loved people. And where he could, he went out of his way to help them. And when he could, when he was well enough. But that came out of his greatest love, Jesus. Do you know, for many years he gave up his Sunday afternoons and opened his home for dinner, with Eva's help, of course, and Bible studies for up to 7 young people, including 2 of my children. And I know he still prayed and kept an interest in them after he left as their pastor. His heart was huge. His love was huge because he loved the Lord. So in summing up, it was a privilege to serve alongside Peter. And we will miss his hearty humour, his hearing and advice, and above all, his huge heart, which reflected his love of the Lord. I feel Peter would echo Paul's words in Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
I mean, when you think of some of the other things that Peter did, if he was filling out a CV, the extracurricular activities, he sat on the Grace Baptist Mission Council, the Strict and Particular Baptist Trust Council, the Particular Baptist Fund, the Strict Baptist Pension Fund, and was a member of St. Nicholas School in Abingdon, their PTA. But for most of the years I knew Peter, his health, he struggled with his health. The family will remember the famous lamb and pears diet when we were trying to find if Pete was allergic to anything. And he did struggle with his health. And in 2002, he retired from the pastorate at the Baptist Tabernacle in Brighton. And the Lord wonderfully provided Peter and Heather with a bungalow up on Lark Hill in Hove. And they joined the Oasis Christian Fellowship. And Mike Radley is going to share some thoughts on that with us.
Thanks, Andrew. Now, if you're expecting me to start with something theological, you're in for a disappointment. My last conversation with Peter, what was it about? No, it wasn't about anything theological at all. My last conversation with him was focused on whether the Lord was going to spend more time counting the hairs on my head than the hairs that were actually on his head. And that conversation, that debate, that went on. And yeah, he's not a very good loser, is he? But I have to concede, I think he won that one. He did win that one. But as has already been said over and over again, one of the things that characterised Peter was his banter, his love of a good joke, a fun man, as I remember him. And I shall be forever grateful for those moments that we enjoyed together. I shall treasure them. They were good moments of a good friend. But of course, there was much more to our friendship than that. And together with others at Oasis Christian Fellowship, we sought to serve our great God during these last 15 years when Peter and Heather were with us. As Andrew has said, they joined us at Oasis in 2002 when Peter had felt obliged to accept early retirement from full-time pastoral and teaching ministry at Montpelier Place. It was, inevitably, a difficult time for them both. But I would like to think that we at Oasis did as much as we could to make the transition to a new phase of ministry with a reassurance that God hadn't given up on them. God hadn't finished with them. God still had a plan for them that he'd already set out. You won't be surprised, therefore, to know that very soon both of them found new opportunities of service in the local church. For Peter, again, as has been mentioned already, these were varied with his musical skills on the keyboard, although at times I had that impression that he would have favoured an organ, but keyboard it was. And he often played at our Sunday services, and sometimes when he was playing, it was my turn to lead the service. And he was always, to me, so supportive and so encouraging. And that is something for which I am sincerely grateful, for what he did in those moments. A number of his attributes, again, as has been mentioned, from which I personally benefited, was his IT skills. It was Peter who took it upon himself to guide me initially into the 20th century, and then ultimately we did embark into the 21st as well. So thank you, Mel, for what you did. He passed on a lot of your skills to me. I so appreciated the time and patience that he gave to me in getting me started, and there are probably others here today who would echo those sentiments. I'm still a work in progress, but I wouldn't be where I am today without Peter's help and his patience. It will come as no surprise that Peter relished any opportunities that came his way to preach, and this often occurred within our church when our dear pastor was on holiday or preaching elsewhere. Peter, again, as I think has been in evidence already, Peter had a very clear theological base into which his teaching was rooted. And very much a part of this was to bring to the congregation a simple, but yet at the same time, a very profound presentation of the Christian gospel. The concern for the well-being of others, despite his own health issues, provided Peter with yet more opportunities to be a blessing to the Oasis family. Phone calls, home visits, and lifts to keep hospital appointments are just a few examples of what I mean. Indeed, I think I was probably the last person in the Oasis family that Peter actually ferried to a local hospital for an appointment. And that was just 3 weeks before he received his home call. In more recent times, Peter assumed the leadership of the coffee break gathering, which takes place every Friday morning at Oasis. And although sometimes it was a real challenge for him because of his own health issues, he undertook this role with 100% commitment. Amusing anecdotes, challenging quizzes, musical gems, stimulating thoughts for the day were amongst the items he brought to us each Friday. And I think he was also the person who introduced us to short mat bowls, which we all enjoy. All were much appreciated by those who met together, and Peter has left us there with a big hole to fill. There is much more that I could bring, but time prevents me from doing that. But for example, I know that Peter and Heather became what I will call surrogate grandparents to Callum and Caitlin, John and Belle's lovely children. They will miss Peter, but I am confident that Heather will continue in her role as surrogate grandmother for as long as she's able. But those children will grow up with fond memories, I'm sure, of Peter and Heather's input into their early days. And Peter also made a commitment to pray regularly for the granddaughter, Emilia, of one of our church members. A true example of the love of God he sought to impart to the next and subsequent generations in a society where Christianity has become, sadly, in recent years, increasingly marginalised. But let me come back to where I started. Conversations with Peter. The ultimate and lasting impression, I believe, he leaves with us at Oasis is the need to fulfil the great commission that Jesus left with us, which we find recorded at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. I can remember after one prayer meeting, Peter taking me to one side and saying, Mike, if we do not do this, then these folk, and he was referring specifically to the people who live in the Angleton community where we are based, these folk are destined for an eternity without experiencing the joy of the presence of the Lord, which dear Peter is now enjoying. A lovely memory.
Thank you, Mike. Now we're going to sing of that gospel that we've been hearing about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Following that, Peter's daughter-in-law, Jane, will come and read the Bible to us. And then Keith Johns, who was pastor at Caterham for more years than he probably cares to remember, will come and bring us a gospel message. Thank you.
Thank you. Good afternoon. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 23. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
That passage was chosen to be read by Peter himself. When a man selects in advance of his death a particular passage from the Bible that is to be read at his funeral, then it tells you something about the man. Now, not a few people, whether they have Christian faith or not, leave instructions about their funeral. So the fact that Peter left instructions tells us simply that he was willing to face the reality of his own death. The fact that Peter asked for the Bible to be read tells us a bit more about him. People with no particular adherence to Christian faith might also ask that the Bible should be read, though many would choose a reading from some other source. The choice of the particular passage that was read to us makes it quite clear that Peter was a Christian believer. If he was someone with merely a sentimental folk memory of Christianity, he might have chosen something vaguely recollected from school days. The Lord's Prayer, for example, in days when the Lord's Prayer was said in schools. There's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer, don't get me wrong. But Peter's choice, the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, is not that of a man vaguely recollecting some half-familiar verse. You will have gathered that. It's the choice of a man reflecting on the fact that he became a Christian through the grace of God, whereby God causes purposes that have been conceived before the creation of the world to be realized in actual space and time in a person's life. Now, mysterious as this may be to us, every time someone becomes a Christian, it is because an antecedent purpose of God in eternity is brought into concrete reality in time. And in the verses that were read to us, the writer, in the opening section of what is in fact a letter, he discusses with amazement and joy the principles by which God's purposes in eternity are brought into the experience of people who become Christians. Now, the people he's writing to could not have known all of those mysterious things that go on in the mind and purposes of God. But one of the things that the writer goes on to do is then to say to these people who become Christians, let's just think about how you became Christians. How was it that the wonderful purposes of God from way back before the creation of the world, mysterious as they are, how actually did they show themselves in your lives? And I'm assuming that Peter would very much want us to focus on that, so that's what I'm going to do. And there are just three things that the writer draws to the attention of his readers, reminding them of what happened to them. And I'm thinking of verses 13 to 14, and they go like this. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. These people are reminded, first of all, then, that they heard. In other words, a distinct block of information was conveyed to them. It wasn't something they constructed from their own thoughts and imaginations. It was brought to them from outside their previous experience. They listened to, talked to Christians who brought information to them. The writer says that this information is reliable, it is true. He speaks about its nature, it is good news. He speaks about its content, it has to do with salvation, being rescued from something, and its focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, not all that information is assimilated in one go. Maybe there were several conversations, maybe there were weeks and months that passed, but eventually the message becomes clear. God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and he will demonstrate by words and deeds that he is indeed God in human form. And he will give his life, amazingly, as a sacrifice for human sins, taking the wrath of God upon himself. And as a result, forgiveness and peace with God, which is not available anywhere else, will be available to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, such people realize that they need rescuing from a perilous situation, which is that they're not at peace with God, and thus they face the certainty of the day of judgment unprepared. So, of course, the message of Jesus Christ is good news. And how do you know it's true? Well, of course, it's legitimate to investigate the historical background of the Bible and the New Testament. Many people do. And the case for the authenticity and reliability of the New Testament has been proved on many occasions. If anybody ever tries to tell you, anybody who's been reading Dan Brown novels, for example, that somehow the New Testament documents are unreliable, just nod and give them a kind of sad smile and say, never mind, and then offer to help them discover the truth. Now, some people find that that is a helpful way to come to Christian faith, to consider the authenticity of the New Testament documents. But in one sense, there's a more direct way, and it's the way that most Christians find. It's just that there is an authority resident in the Word of God as it is taught, as you read it. And so many of us, I think, probably here today, have come under that authority. And as you've heard the Word of God, as you've listened to it, as you've engaged with Christians in a Christian community somewhere, gradually, you have begun to realize that this is true. And I'm going to venture to suggest that that is happening even today to some of us here. Believe today that there are some amongst us
who will start to say, yeah, I don't know what it is, but this has a strange attraction for me. It's the beginning of what God may be doing in your heart and life. If something is going on in your heart and mind, well, there are so many ways now to hear the Christian message. If you're internet savvy, you will have no excuse on the last day, I tell you. You will have no excuse. You can find the Christian message on hundreds of websites, hundreds of sermons. There are books out there. The English language has more about the Christian faith than any other language, probably. So let me encourage you to go and find some Christians, if today is new for you, which are beginning to think about it for the first time. Okay, you heard. Second thing is you believed. You've got to believe it. It's great to hear it, but you have got to believe it. An authentic belief in the Lord Jesus Christ changes a person's mindset, which changes their lives. And you've heard how Peter's life was changed. This movement is described in the Bible, indeed in this very letter, as something as radical as moving from death to life. Can you imagine that? We have sadly been thinking about today, on a physical level anyway, a movement that goes from life to death. Well, now imagine it the other way around. When you become a Christian, you go from death to life, from darkness to light, from turmoil and guilt to peace. It's remarkable, isn't it? And that movement was obvious in Peter's life, just as it's obvious in the life of all Christians. And it begins to produce results. Darkness recedes, light grows, evil withdraws. Goodness takes over, pride fails, falls, humility increases. A fallen human nature becomes more Christ-like. And what those changes will do in a person will vary from person to person, but they're recognizable. And it's a fact that it doesn't take Christians from very different cultural backgrounds to recognize one another when they start talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you hear. And you believe, you respond in your heart and mind and soul. And then, finally, you were marked with a seal, or as some versions have it, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, two things you do, you hear, you believe. This, it would appear, is done to you. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It may sound strange, but the language reflects an initial payment which is made, which is a way of promising that there will be a full payment later. And in the life of someone who's become a Christian, it's God's pleasure to cause the Holy Spirit to confirm their Christian faith, that they're indeed forgiven, and that enables them to live as Christians. But, and this is especially relevant for us today, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian believer not only witnesses to them that they are Christians, it is a guarantee of their inheritance, which they will receive. And that's why we are saying that Peter is safe with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not being arrogant. We're not saying, oh, he was such a perfect man. As you've heard, he had the occasional weakness here and there, right? He won't have to put up caravan awnings in heaven. And that will be a profound relief, well, if not to him, to the rest of you. But you see, the presence of the Holy Spirit is visible in Christians, but it is also a guarantee to them of their eternal destiny, of that inheritance that they will receive. Now, let me say a word, if I may, just for the moment, to those of you who are slightly older than what or whom you may be wondering. In Peter's approximate age range, you're quite probably hearing about the funerals of people you know. Those of us here from Caterham Baptist Church, we have lost two ex-members in about the space of 10 days. And some of us were at the funeral of the first of those recently. Some of us are in the zone. We're in the zone. You're likely to open a letter soon and it'll tell you your own funeral. Now, if your trust is in Christ and you are a Christian believer today, you can face that
You can face your mortality beginning to rise up and remind you that you don't have very long left. Because if the Holy Spirit dwells in you and witnesses to you that you're a Christian believer, and that is true for all Christian believers, you have a guarantee of that inheritance until you acquire possession of it to the praise of the glory of God. And so if you are a believer this afternoon, be encouraged. Even in the face of death, your inheritance is waiting for you. And Peter is beginning to enjoy it. If these things are strange, and they may be, do take the opportunity that this day affords to start to think. Maybe to rethink. Maybe to re-examine. Maybe to pick up a Bible. Maybe to go and find some Christians. Maybe to join a Christianity Explore class. Maybe to go back to the church that you stopped going to. Talk to any of the people that you've identified as Christian believers here after the service while we're having something to eat and drink. Anybody would be pleased to help you find the assurance of faith that Peter had and which we're rejoicing in this afternoon. Now, if I say that I'm going to adapt a quotation that's been doing the rounds recently, some of you will surely know where I'm going. So it's going to go like this. Someday, you will hear that Peter White is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. He will just have changed his address. He will have gone into the presence of God. If anything could add to the joy that Peter now has in that presence, it would be that on this day, someone came to the point where it could be said of them that they were included in Christ, which is the conclusion you come to when you have heard, believed, and God's Spirit is in you. You are able to say, we are included in Christ. And may the Lord grant that it might be so, and to him shall be all the praise and the glory. Amen. Kevin is now going to come and introduce our closing song.
If you'll indulge me just for a couple of minutes, I'd like to do just something slightly more than that. I don't have any further memories that I want to offer you this afternoon specifically, but I have many of them if you'd like to come and talk to me afterwards. What I'd like to do is what I think my dad would have done if he were in my position here. And that is to, instead of offer you more memories, is to challenge you. And my challenge is this. You are here, one would suggest, because in some way Peter White impacted your life. Now, that could be in multiple ways. He could have cared for you. He could have supported you in things. He could have just loved you. He could have taught you. He could have guided you. Whatever it is, you are here because Peter White impacted your life. I am here because Peter White impacted my life. I didn't always have choice over that, but he did. And I am here because of it. I am part of Peter White's legacy. But the thing this afternoon is very simply that so are you. And what are we going to do about that? We've heard some great stuff from Keith about my dad's focus on God. My dad loved you because he was first loved by God. His whole being was, I am loved by God, so I am going to love other people. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? What part of his legacy are you going to be tomorrow when we're out in the big wide world? Can you love because Peter White loved you, because God loved him, and because God loves you? His whole being was to focus upwards, which is why we're going to do what we're going to do. Hands up, who was at an Athlington camp somewhere between mid-80s to early 90s, roughly. Okay, there's enough of us here to do this, and the rest of you, I will teach you, and we're going to have some fun. My dad loved you because he was first loved, and his whole being and his whole focus was heavenwards. And so when we were at Athlington Camp, he used to teach us the chorus, "Heaven is a wonderful place." So we're going to sing it as our last thing in this fellowship this afternoon. And there are two parts to it. The first part is for the men, and then I will also teach the second part, which is for the women. We've got no musicians for this. It's just you and me. And we're going to make a lovely, lovely sound for Dad and for God. So the men's part is this. It goes, "Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with his glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, I want to go there." Excuse me, I did not give you permission to carry on. That is the men's part, okay? At the same time as that, the women are going to be doing something different, and they're going to be singing this. "Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with his glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place." Okay? That's what we're going to sing for Dad. And this is the way it's going to work. We're going to go once through with just the guys, and then the ladies are going to join in, and we're going to sing it a second time with the ladies, then a third time with the ladies. Bear with me. At the end of the third time, if we go back to, "I want to go there," we will be doing this all afternoon. So we can't do that. But this is where it gets challenging, because whenever my dad taught this, somebody always got this wrong. So, once through with the men. Second time through, the ladies join in. Third time through, we all sing it. Instead of going back to, "I want to go there," we don't. We sing, "Heaven is a wonderful place." There's a gap in the last line, okay? Limber up a bit. We're going to do this. Are we ready? We can do this. Okay, if you haven't heard this before, we will run this once. We will sing it. We will make a joyous noise. And then we'll do it again and get it right. Okay? So, men, are you with me? Okay. "Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with his glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with his glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with his glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place." Ah, you see, there's always someone that gets it wrong. So we're going to be here all afternoon until you get it right. Okay, are we going to go again? One last time. Let's get this right. Make a big joyous noise. Up on your feet. Up on your feet. "For my dad and for the love that God gives you, heaven is a wonderful place. It's what my dad would want you to be singing. He doesn't require your sadness. He doesn't require your grief, but those things are okay. What he requires is you to focus heavenly, heavenwards." Okay, are we ready, gents? Are we ready, gents?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay. "Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with his glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with his glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with his glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Close enough. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Kev. What a finale. And Peter would have loved it. We come to the end of our service, our Thanksgiving service, where we've celebrated the life of our brother and friend Peter, and our father and husband, and all the other relationships that he had with us. And do stay and enjoy refreshments that have been kindly provided by the Oasis Christian Fellowship. There will be an open mic session for anyone who wants to share with us some of their memories of Peter. And my instruction is to say, do keep it brief, no more than a few minutes long. And I'd like to thank also the folk here at Bishop Hannington for the use of the premises. We're going to pray as we finish, and I want to use those words from the letter of Jude at the back of the Bible just before Revelation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.